teaching First Samuel. We're just preaching through it, just trying to get a little spiritual nugget here and there, a little practical thing to help us live. And so tonight we'll start in chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible said, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay up a reproach upon all Israel." Now, that's a tough man. That's a tough man. That's a pretty serious request there, buddy. I'd have to do some serious thinking and pondering before I decided to capitulate on that. Amen. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee." Now, this fellow that gave him 7 days to send to get reinforcements must have been pretty sure of himself. Amen. There's some strange situations in the Bible. "Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things, and his anger was kindled greatly." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us power and liberty, and give us wisdom. Now, I pray the word of God will be quick and powerful. May the people of God be hungry and their ears be open and attentive unto the things of God. I pray that you'd get honor and glory for thy name and embolden these thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for some years, the charismatic movement has spent tons of money and Lord only knows how much propaganda they put out and publicized their number one attraction, the filling of the Holy Ghost. I mean, if you took the preaching about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues away from the charismatic churches, they wouldn't have anything to say. They'd all go silent. And they'll tell you that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost, found in Acts chapter 2, and it's to speak in tongues. And if you fill with the Holy Ghost, and by the way, Holy Ghost is two words, not one. Right? But they run it together like it's one word. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I'll be honest with you, I tried to get that one time. When I first got saved, charismatic movement was going wide open, you know, and the charismatic church was just growing by leaps and bounds, and all them old Pentecostal women was throwing their hairdos and stuff away, and they was just getting right down here in the 20th century, and everybody was talking about speaking in tongues, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, I got off to the side. I read all them verses. I said, "Lord, if this thing's real, I want it. And if it ain't real, I don't want it, but if it's real, I want everything God's got." I never got it. So either it ain't real or God don't like me. But I didn't get it. And being a good independent fundamental premillennial Bible believing King James only Christ exalted sin hating Baptist, I figured God loves me like he loves everybody else, so it must not be nothing to it. Amen. Amen. And then just to make sure I was right, I studied the thing. And lo and behold, I was right. It's just nonsense. But boy, they've got this issue. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost is to speak in tongues. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I call them crazymatics, you know. I guess it's charismatics, but if you ever dealt with them very much, you find out they all about half crazy. Now, some of them are good folks. They love God. They just mixed up as Hogan's go. When I say they're crazy, I don't mean that disrespectfully. I know some of them folks that love God as much as you do. Amen. It's just when it comes to their doctrine, I wouldn't follow them across the street. I call them brother, I call them sister, and I fully expect to see them up in glory one of these days. Straightened out. Amen. Now, what the crazy Maddox forgot was this. Folks been getting filled with the Holy Ghost long time before the book of Acts. Folks been getting filled with the Holy Ghost way back in the Bible. And nobody back there that got filled with the Holy Ghost ever spoke in tongues. I'd be double dog dare you to find me one example. You find me one place in the Old Testament where the power of God came up on somebody, or they were filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit entered into them. Anytime anybody had anything whatsoever to do with the Holy Spirit, you show me one place where the initial evidence of knowing that, the proof that they had the Holy Ghost, was speaking in tongues. It ain't in there. Now, you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, bless God. There's somebody in the New Testament what got filled with the Holy Ghost before Pentecost. And they didn't speak in tongues either. And if anybody on this planet ever had a right to speak in tongues, they did. So who is that? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Let me show you. Take your Bible and look over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Ah, here we go. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody got it? I want you to see this. I want you to read it. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Glory to God. The Son of God is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he does what the Holy Ghost says. He is being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't get much better than that. Now, turn back to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, in Mark chapter 5, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. That's what it is. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. Now, who is that? Well, that's Jesus. And he's already been up on the mountain and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the first thing he did is he comes down off the mountain, being led of the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness, tempted of the devil and all that stuff. But when he comes back into town, the first thing, he runs into this guy. And he said, and being angered because of the hardness of their heart. Now, in 1 Samuel, where we're at there in chapter 11, Saul, the Holy Ghost comes upon him. Holy Spirit comes. Amen? And what does it say? It said, and his anger was kindled greatly. So there's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. And the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost in both places is to get mad. I teach doctrinally that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost is to be angry. If you're not mad, if you're not upset, if you're not rabid like a wild dog, you ain't filled with the Holy Ghost. Some of y'all going... Preach that at the average Baptist Sunday school the next Sunday morning and see how it goes over. I preached this message one time at a preacher's conference, and they're all going. I thought they were all going to have heart attacks. But there it is. That's a long time before the book of Acts. Both places, Old Testament, New Testament, Holy Ghost comes, first thing to do is get mad. Amen. Now, you say, why is that? Well, there's good reason for that. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is given to you, one, to enable you to live and overcome sin, but it's also given to you so you can do the work of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is supposed to empower you so that when the flesh is tempted, when the devil comes against you, when the world overwhelms you, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to resist and overcome those temptations. Amen? If you lean on the arm of flesh, sooner or later you'll get caught up. I guarantee you come out a loser. Amen. And so you need the Holy Spirit to help keep you holy. Amen. Now, the second thing, though, is God wants you to do something. Now, most folks are talking about doing something a lot more than they're actually doing something. But that's not God's fault. God wants us all to actually do something. And he knows you don't have the power and you don't have the strength, so he gives you the Holy Ghost. Now, have you ever noticed that the only way you can get anybody to fight anything is for them to get mad? You ever notice that? Brother Lewis, my associate pastor, and he's also my good friend, and I love him, appreciate him, and trust him. But just for the sake of example, let's just suppose me and Brother Lewis had this disagreement. As long as we're friendly with each other and kind of get along and respect each other, we're not going to fight. But now if he says something out of line and riles me up, I'm going to respond in kind. Then he's going to get mad. And before you know it, they're going to be the doggonest dogfight you ever seen in your life. Because he's a lot bigger than me, so I'm going to fight dirty as you can believe, boy. Amen. Don't you, preacher, would you fight dirty? I'll tell you, honey, in a heartbeat, son. My daddy said the only good fight's the one you win. And how you do it don't count. Amen. 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 I wasn't born to lose, buddy. So if you ever get in a fight with me, you better come fighting dirty. You better Sunday punch, sneak up behind you, whatever you can, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. But we won't fight each other till we get mad. Now, if only one of us is mad, we'll try and calm the other one down. Brother Lewis would be saying, "Preacher, I don't know what you're so upset about." I said, "I didn't mean anything by that. Bad. It was a slip of the tongue or whatever it was. But I'm mad. I'm not going to let it go." Amen. What's my motivating force here? Anger. You know what's wrong with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Ain't nobody in the church mad at nobody about nothing. We just ain't mad. And you know what we're doing? Nothing. We're not taking on the world. We're not fighting the devil against sin. We're just going to church a couple of times a week, every now and then, put a little money in the plate, live our little lives, and go about our business, and the world can die and go to hell. You know why? Because you ain't mad about nothing. We're not protesting. We're not making phone calls. We're not sending in letters. We're not writing letters to the newspaper. I wrote one a couple of weeks ago, and they wouldn't even print it. It was a good letter, too. I was a little sarcastic. I just accused them administrators over there in Clover trying to go to that year-round program to make themselves look good. You know, but which was so, I mean, it's the truth, but they weren't going to print that because them folks over there wanted it. Anyway, stuff ought to make you angry. Amen? Maybe ought to make you write letters, ought to make you stand up and protest. So the truth is, in the Bible, in both Testaments, the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost is to get angry. You say, "Well, preacher, I thought we weren't supposed to be angry people." I'm glad you brought that up, because the honest truth is we're not. We're not to be angry people. We're not to run around hating everybody and everything and stirring up trouble and just raising Cain just for the sake of raising Cain, just being obnoxious for the sole purpose of being obnoxious. We're to love peace and pursue it. Amen? Amen? There's nothing I would rather have in this life than to have a perfectly peaceful life. Never any turmoil, never any strife, never any ups and downs, never any problems. That would be a rut I could love. Amen. It wouldn't bother me a bit to just have the joy of the Lord in my heart and just have smooth sailing forever. That'd be wonderful. Now, I know it's not going to be that way. Amen. But we don't need to run around here just stirring up trouble and bad-mouthing everybody under the sun and everybody else is full of the devil but us and every other church is full of the devil but this one. That's not a Christian approach to life. We really ought to be looking for peace and a peaceful life and looking for the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's our goal. That's our objective. But you've got to understand that there's some obstacles in the way to obtaining that. That's what we want. But there's some things that get in the way. I say, I got young'uns, and I got grand young'uns. Some of y'all got young'uns, some of y'all got grand young'uns. And what do you want for them? What, you want a world that won't threaten them. You want a world that won't abuse them. You want a world that won't hurt them. Amen? You want a world where they can walk down the street and not be accosted and have to worry about physical violence. You want a world where you don't have to worry about them being molested. Amen? You want a world that has enough peace so you don't have to worry about them going off to Iraq or Iran or some other place. Amen? But you want that, but there's some things that get in the way. There's some things that take that peace away from us. There's some things that make the life we want for our children hard to come by, if not impossible to come by. And those things that threaten my way of life, my service to God, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my church, I'm here to tell you, them things make me mad. You mess with that, and I get angry. Amen? That brother Bruce Stewart's back there, and he's got two boys. Him two boys are married. They got six grandchildren. I mean, that's a house full. And you'd have heard Brother Sister Terry whining about it this morning. She come through the door saying, oh, I had all six of them this weekend. And Lord knows I'm more slam out. I thought, ain't you crazy to have all those six of them at one time? You braver than I am. I'm going to tell you that right now, buddy. But now, if you've ever been around Bruce and Terry very much, it sneaks out, it seeps out in their talk and almost everything they say and do, how they feel about them kids. I love them little suckers. You say, are they perfect? Oh, no. They full of the devil. Do they have to get on them? Oh, yeah. Do they bear watching at every moment? Sure they do. Do they love them anyway? Oh, yeah. And will they kill you in a heartbeat if you mess with them? Oh, yeah. Will they get angry if you threaten those little young'uns? Oh, yeah. That's what it's supposed to be. Amen. But now, they're not going to mess with you, and they're going to mess with nobody else until you do what? Until you make them angry. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that ought to make us mad. There's some things we ought to get upset about. One of the things I love about Brother Lewis, and one of the things we can fellowship around is our anger. I'm angry about all kind of stuff, and I'm going to share some of it with you. And I get to talking to Brother Lewis, and doggone if he ain't angry about the same old thing. We got a common bond here, buddy. Amen? We go to dinner or go out for a snack after church and go down to Waffle House after church tonight and have breakfast. And y'all welcome to go with us if you got your own money. We go down there and we'll talk a while and we'll fellowship and we'll say all kind of good stuff and think about it. But somewhere along the line, somebody's going to say something about them homosexuals or the government or something. And boy, we'll be off on a tangent. Both of them will be frothing at the mouth. Say, why? Because I'm mad about it. Say, why are you mad about it? Because it threatens my way of life. It threatens my family. It threatens my children. It threatens their future. And it makes me angry. And buddy, when I get angry, I want to fight. That's right. I know I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 6, Saul is filled with the Spirit of God, and he's mad. Now, what was it that Saul got angry about? Well, he was mad about what was happening to his country. These foreigners come in and trying to invade the place. And they said, unless you put all your eyes out, all the men are going to put their eye out, we're going to decimate the country. We're just going to level it. And the people are going, help us, help us. They're scared to death. They're petrified. Kind of like today, you know. You can't get Americans together and get them mad about nothing enough to fight about it. I thought surely with 911 we'd have whooped somebody. If I'd have been a president, I'd have just attacked somebody. I'd say, where's the closest aircraft carrier? They said it's off the coast of England. I said, hit it! Hit something! I got a vent or I'm going to blow up. But we didn't. We managed to get through that with our dignity and our pride. And we acted presidential and stately, and we were reserved and we weren't rash. And now they're ready to do it again. I'd have just went off on somebody. It's a good thing I wasn't president. Man, all them nuclear subs out there with them ICBM, intercontinental ballistic underwater missiles with multiple warheads and all that stuff, I'd have been pushing buttons like a mile. You'd have thought I was typing. He's upset about what's going on in his country. I got thinking about that. I got the same doggone problem. I think every red-blooded American in the country, if you're not like Sean Penn and them two heifers with him, what's her name? Susan Sarandon and all that bunch of left-wing Hanoi Jane and all, you know, all bunch of communist reprobates up there protesting against the war. It would have been funny if God had just opened up the sidewalk and they went down into the pit alive. I got Bible for it. Y'all remember about Korah and Abiathan, don't you? Opened up, the Bible said the earth did a new thing. And it opened up and they went down alive into the pit. And by the way, you can find their descendants on over there a little further. Them hairy things coming. Anyway, y'all don't want to hear about that. And I got to think about that. What's the things going on in America that's making me mad? I mean, it makes my blood boil. You say, well, for what? Well, how about the wholesale acceptance of the homosexual agenda? Now, the truth is, there's about 1 or 2% of the population of over 300 million that are fags. They want you to think it's 10%. Well, if it was 10%, we still 90% the majority. How come we got to rewrite all the laws and all the rules and capitulate on everything the 90% believes so that we don't offend and so that we include the 10% that are perverts? Does that make any sense to you? 90% of Americans think a man ought to marry a woman. Amen? But them 10% have taken over the schoolhouses. And over at the schoolhouse, heterosexual women and heterosexual men are teaching your heterosexual children that it's okay not to be heterosexual. 90% of the country is heterosexual. 90% of the country think that homos are fruitcakes. That anybody that dumb needs mental health. Professional care. Amen? But they've got the upper hand. You can't call them queers and fags anymore. You get sued. If one of them does something and you slap him down, it'll be a hate crime. Amen? Never mind that you hate anybody with a smart mouth. You just can't hate a queer with a smart mouth. Amen? Buddy, our country, with the help of the media and the education institution, you know, the National Association of Education, that whole bunch of liberal left-wing reprobates, that whole thing. Amen? And they all pushing that thing. And they cramming it down my throat, and they cramming it down your throat, and we ain't doing nothing about it. You can't get God's people to stand. I preached in a Baptist church to 50 preachers one night about 2-3 years ago, and I preached on, I forget what the message was about, but in there someplace was this thing about queers. And I told them, I said, I try to win them queers to God. I just want to do it at long range because most of them got AIDS and I ain't taking no chances. Amen. Amen. They all got mad at me. This was independent Baptist preachers, and nobody came over and told me after I got through preaching what a good job I did. They all just ignored me like I wasn't even there. You thought I had the plague. Amen. I ain't got AIDS. Them fags got AIDS. Now, I did say a thing the other day that said, senior citizens, older folks, are the greatest carrier of AIDS in America. Hearing AIDS? Seeing AIDS, medical AIDS, walking AIDS. There's a lot of truth in that. Anyway. How come the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you fill with the Holy Ghost, you believe in righteousness? The Bible said righteousness exalted the nation. Amen? How come we not up in arms about this unrighteousness of these homosexuals? Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room ought to be mad about that thing. And when your little old young'un goes down there to that public school and they say, well, now listen, you can't say anything about them homos. You know, they've got a right to their lifestyle. No, they don't. Now, I don't know if whether you've thought about this or not, but you ought to think about this. Homosexuals recruit. You know why they recruit? They can't reproduce. That's why. Amen? You can get any two boys you want to together, and there ain't going to be no offspring from their union. Amen. Amen. They can't do what normal people do. They can't reproduce their species. So they got to come in and steal yours. They got to come in and brainwash them and rob them and take your kids away from you and turn them into perverts. Amen. Bless God, that'll make you mad. Amen. I'll tell you what. God have mercy on the fag I find messing with mama and grandkids. Amen. Amen. Y'all be having to come down to jail to listen to me preach. Now, I know it'll be worth it, and I know y'all will be there. But that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be down to jail. They say, what are you going to do? So I'm going to whoop that queer till God knows he ain't going to have a room to wiggle in, buddy. I mean, I'm just going to beat him plumb out of his skin. You better don't that make you mad? Makes me mad. I'll tell you something else. Sometimes it's hard to find the words. You get so mad, you just kind of... And I got to slow down so I'll be coherent. Because I want you to understand what I'm upset about. I'm upset at the continual and unceasing attack on morality. I'm just sick and tired of it. It just burns me up. If you listen to the television set and all them stupid sitcoms, and if you're a Christian here tonight and you watch sitcoms, give me your name after church. I won't put you on my prayer list because you backslid. Amen. Amen. You may not even be saved at all. Them things are nothing but filth. You say, well, preacher, I only watch this one and it's pretty good. You know, it's not like the rest. Oh, you're out of your ever-loving mind. And by the way, if you had one that wasn't too bad, you give it the next season, and the headline will say, so-and-so to be steamier this year than ever. You know why? Because you got to get dirtier than the other guy to get the ratings. Amen. Amen. And buddy, the things they talk about and the things they show and the things they allude to are to make your toes curl up. It ain't fit for man nor beast. Amen. And they put that stuff on in primetime television. And think it's funny. Ain't nothing cheap and crude and vulgar funny. You got a twisted sense of humor. You've been brainwashed by the world. You sit around and laugh at some of that stuff, and you know it's dirty. You know it's off color. What are you listening to it for? And why in heaven's name are you laughing at it? People like you that encourage them to keep on doing that nonsense. Amen? But that television set... And the media would have you think that every man and every woman in the country is just sleeping around from bed to bed. Why, sometimes in some of them shows, somebody's in bed with two or three different people in an hour and a half. You watch a movie, 90 minutes, 120 minutes, and there have been 25 sexual encounters. And one man, one woman will be in bed with three or four different people in that 90 minutes, 120 minutes. And everybody thinks it's just fine. Nothing wrong with it. Why, everybody's doing it. I'm here to tell you, honey, ain't everybody doing it.
Amen.
July the 22nd of this year, I'll be married 45 years. 45 years. And I've been married to the same woman. And I ain't found any need for nobody else. Amen, amen, and amen. And I bet you, I'm not going to do it, but I bet you I could name some other folks in here that have been married 20, 25, 30 years, and one woman, one man's been sufficient. Amen. They ain't been in 15 beds in the last 10 years. They ain't been touring around. Amen, amen. Not everybody in the world lives like that bunch of pigs out in Hollywood. Amen. Most of the folks I know don't live that way. Now, maybe the crowd you hang out with does. You hanging with the wrong crowd. You say, well, you know, there's some people in the church. Yeah, I know there is. I know there is. There's always a bad apple in every basket. And what you do is you just pick that bad apple out and get rid of it. But God, that don't mean the whole basket's bad. Amen. I know some Christians around that don't have any morals, they don't have any sense, and God will take care of that one of these days. But most of the ones I know live decent, clean, moral lives. And it makes me angry, it makes me mad, makes me want to just blow up like a blowfish when the world paints the picture that everybody in the world is just immoral and promiscuous and we don't have any brains. Amen? I'm going to tell you the honest truth. If I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't mess around this day and age. I saw a thing the other day that said 70% of all the people in the country that have herpes caught it from a partner with no signs or symptoms. I said, whoa, that's scary. You can't look at them and tell. No signs, no symptoms, and they give you a disease that is incurable, that is painful and hurtful, and there's no cure for it. And you're going to have it till your dying day. I'm here to tell you something. I ain't seen nothing out there worth all that. Amen. I think I just, mama. Amen. There's a lot to be said for monogamy these days. You know, at the turn of the century, there was like 5 or 6 venereal diseases in the United States of America. 5 or 6. Today, there's almost 60. Chlamydia is the most rampant disease in America. There's an absolute epidemic. Whether you know it or not, the virus that causes chlamydia is one of the smallest living things known to man. It can hide in places that you can't even imagine, which makes it incredibly difficult to get rid of. And people are just out here jumping. They're nuts, man. You got to be nuts. Amen? Well, I'm saying, what, you got a husband, you got a wife, what you need to do is learn to bond. Y'all need to fall in love with each other. Y'all need to practice some monogamy. The schools, the movies, the books, the government, every time you turn around, they're knocking down traditional morality. What they're trying to do is turn this into a state of dogs, where there is no right and there's no wrong and there's no chastity and there's no purity. Well, in the process of doing that, they're turning it into one of the most diseased nations on the planet. Amen? They say in a recent survey, if you've had more than 3 partners in your lifetime, the chances are 90% that you have some form of venereal disease. 90%! How about you, but it scares the devil out of me. And they're promoting that and promoting that. You know who they're promoting it to? Well, you say, ain't nobody saying that to me. They're telling that to your young ones. They tell this generation coming up. They're telling these little old boys and girls are coming up. And you and I know that it's wrong and immoral and that we ought to practice restraint and that kind of stuff. But these sick 15, 14-year-old kids, they don't know nothing. And so they get together, and first thing you know, they're playing man and wife. They're doing adult things when they're little kids. And they get pregnant, they have these little babies, and they're not ready to have babies. You've got children having children. And they're going, they're looking back, and they've got babies on the way. They've got venereal diseases they can't get rid of. And they said, I didn't do nothing. Because they've been taught that everybody does it, and there's nothing wrong with it. I don't know about you, that just makes me mad. Burns me up. Every time you get one of them surveys, every time somebody calls you on the my wife, boy, bless God, she'll take a survey from anybody. I can be half asleep, and she'll be on the phone taking somebody's survey. And she's clever at it. She's good. I got to give her that. Somebody called her the other week. I was sitting there. I was trying to study, and I was dozing. I get a lot of work done that way. And the phone rang, and it was somebody taking a survey. She said, now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. She said, if I answer your question, if I take your survey, can I ask you a question? They always say yes. The suckers, they always say yes. And so she takes their survey. She answers all their questions and all that stuff. And they'll say, well, now we thank you. She said, wait a minute, you told me I could ask you a question. And she starts them, are you saved? Boy, and she's had some pretty good times. I sit there and listen to her, man. She runs them across the coals. Let me tell you how to get them not to call back. Witness to them. We had this one people, they called us about 29 times, man. My wife said, don't call anymore. We're not interested. Don't call anymore. And they keep calling. Finally, she got them hooked up and got to take their survey, and they were going to answer her question. They ain't called back since. I said, glory to God, I have to remember that. I did something that angers me. The forced integration of dissimilar races. Now, some of you are, oh, preacher, you've gone too far now. You done talked about the queers, and now you're going to hit race mixing. I don't care. They say, well, they put this CD on the internet. Oh, honey, it's already out there. They say, the first time I preached that. He said, what if you get sued? Well, we got $1 million umbrella. First thing I did when I started pastoring this church, bought insurance to cover my big mouth. Think I'm insane? I ain't crazy. Race mixing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. There's not a race of people on this planet that I hate. There is not a race of people on this planet that I don't respect. And there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl of any race, any color, any sex, any other. There's nobody that I wouldn't like to see get saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know anybody that I don't want to see go home to glory. Now, there used to be, I could say there's nobody on this planet that I hate. I can't say that anymore because there's somebody I hate. But not, I don't hate them enough to want to see them go to hell. I want to see them get saved. Amen. So when I talk about race mixing, I'm not talking because I hate somebody. And I'm not talking about it because I think one race is better than the other. Amen. There are some brilliant black people. There really are. There are some brilliant Orientals. There's even a couple of German white guys that are pretty smart. There are no Southern white guys that are smart, but it's not a matter of hatred or bigotry or better than. That's not it. My objection is based simply on the fact that we are, like it or not, different. And God made us that way. Amen? And I think you ought to maintain the distinctions. To me, that ought to be elementary. Anybody with a second grade education ought to be able to figure that out. Now listen, us white folks have got our own culture and our own way of doing things. We like our own kind of music. Amen? You listen to the blacks, and they have their culture. And they like their music. And it works for them. Even the Orientals have their own culture and their own music. Now you're talking about weird. See, I grew up listening to George Jones. good old country music, semi-inspired. I mean, I thought it was great when I was a kid. Amen. Well, you turn that on, and them Orientals are going. When I was in the Navy, we were in Sasebo, Japan, and I wasn't a Christian, by the way. And we was in this place, and you know what they played in this bar? All they played was Hank Williams. That's all they played. Hank Williams wrote some of the greatest beer drinking, feel sorry for yourself, put your arm down in your puke and cry all night music that anybody ever wrote. Amen. Pictures from life's other side. Man, if that won't depress you and get you want to blow your brains out, nothing will. Amen. Guy sitting at the poker table and he's losing. He takes his mother's wedding band off and puts it and he loses. Pictures from life's other side. Man. You know what that guy likes? We're in Japan and they're playing Hank Williams. You know what them guys are back in the back listening to? Bing, 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 bing. And no rhyme, no reason, no rhythm, no melody. That's the most nonsensical thing I ever listened to in my life. Why don't you just get a cowbell and shake it? And that boy back there just humming away. I said, Lord have mercy. You got to have a distorted mind to get in with that. Boing. Boing, 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 bing. Ding, 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 boing. Weird stuff. See, what are you saying? I'm saying we're not alike. Amen. And we ought to allow for the differences. And we ought to quit pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing to make everybody the same. We are not the same. What is so complicated about that? In a world with computers and space technology and GPSs, and we can locate a gnat anywhere on the planet these days. You go home tonight, turn on your computer, hit Google, and go over there and do a little Google search, and you can get locked into the satellite up there, and you can get a picture from outer space looking right down on your house. Every man, woman, boy, and this girl, you can go look at your house, not mine, not my little, you can go look at your house. You say, well, we live in Podunk Holler, and nobody knows where we're at. They got you on the satellite, son. Won't be long to have it in real time, too. We got all that technology, and we ain't got enough brains to figure out that Orientals and Japheth and Shem and Ham are different. And we're just hell-bent on making them all the same. And we ain't never going to be the same. We ain't ever going to be the same. That ain't the way God wanted it. Listen. If God wanted one race of gray people, don't you think it would have took less technology on his part to have made it that way? Amen. He could have had in vitro fertilization in one tube instead of three. The creator of the universe didn't have to make three races and make them totally separate. If he wanted that kind of unity, we're doing it for unity's sake. Unity's sake. The one world, you know, the global community. Nonsense. You're not going to change us from what we are. It's in our genes, son. It's inbred. Amen? Us white dudes got this common gene pool. We got certain characteristics. You know who the greatest killers on the planet are? It's us. It's us. Now, the inventor and the explorer, that's us. It's Japheth. We've always done it. It's the white guy that conquered everything and invented everything. It's all in Germans. Amen? Somebody's always had to be spiritual. That's Shem. All that Eastern religion, all that mysticism, all that stuff, Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, all those great monotheistic religions all come from one place. Shem's got something going on in his head back in there. He's divorced from the world. He's out in limbo someplace, meditating, transmeditating. He's weird. He lives inside of his skull. He sat there like this for hours. happy as a June bug in the summertime. I said, what's he doing? Man, I don't know. There's something going on in there. It's got him intrigued. Hey, man, we out here starting wars. This guy's sitting there going this way. So where's Ham? Well, somebody's got to do the work. It's just that simple. We invent it. Amen. The Shemite copies it and duplicates it. After we give them the technology, somebody got to do the labor. That's that other guy over there. The truth is we're all different, and we're all suited for different things. I'm sick and tired of trying to push it down my throat that we all have to be exactly the same. We all have to be exactly equal, and there's no difference between them. Sure there is. You got to be insane along in the funny farm down in Columbia on Bull Street if you think where everybody is alike. Oh, I got to hurry. I'm out of time, and I got 4 points here. Now, I just gave you those illustrations there as a means of introduction. And while I think we ought to be angry about those things and willing to fight those things, I think you ought to be willing to take your time and your energy and your money and oppose anything in this world that's ungodly and unscriptural. Amen? And when they try to take that stuff and force it down, not so much ours at throats anymore. I'm too old. They're not going to change me. I'm not worried about me so much. Let me tell you what I'm worried about. I'm worried about this little girl right here. I'm worried about that little guy right there. And I'm worried about that little tiny one back there. And I'm worried about yours. I'm worried about what they're going to do to them, how they're going to twist their brain, how they're going to twist their thinking. And when you got one side pushing an agenda and a silent majority sitting out here doing nothing to oppose it, they'll win. They're going to win. They're going to win. Well, they win, but best God, I don't want to go down fighting. Amen? Now, I said all that to get you introduced and get you lined up with the subject because there's some other things that make me angry. And God is my witness, I think every Christian ought to be angry about these. I think if God's Holy Spirit lives in you and you are filled with the Spirit, these things ought to bother you every day of your life. So what's that, preacher? Number one, I think you ought to be angry. I think I ought to be angry at the failure in my own life. I wish I was all I ought to be. The Bible said, he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The more you know what's expected. Sometimes I've been envious of people who are not Bible readers and Bible students. They just fat, dumb, and happy and don't know it. And there's an old saying, them that don't know they don't know. And it must be wonderful to live in that blissful state. Like a fellow said one time, if ignorance is bliss, he said, I'm a blizzard. The more you know, the more is expected out of you. The more you know, the more you understand you don't measure up. Boy, I am so painfully aware that I'm not what I ought to be. I ought to be a lot more than I am after 34 years. I should have gotten a lot more done. I ought to be a better man. Amen? I'll be quite honest with you. When I look at the opportunities God has provided, I get angry at myself that I haven't made more out of it. That I've let the time slip away. I've let the opportunity slip away. If I'd have just pushed a little harder, if I'd have studied a little more, if I'd have been a little more aggressive, I could have got a lot more done. But I let this get in the way and that get in the way, and if I'm not careful, I'll just be making excuses. God gave me the opportunity. He opened the doors. He gave me the insight. And I just didn't do enough with it. I'm going to have to live with that. I'm going to have to face the judgment seat of Christ with that. And it just makes me mad. I would have thought of myself as a better man than that. It would be easy for me to be critical of somebody else that had the same opportunities, the same open doors, the same abilities. If I looked at them and saw they did as little with it, I'd be upset with them. I have to be upset with myself. And I'll bet most of us could find that boat. I'm angry about the failure in my life. I'm angry at the spiritual apathy of Christians. The truth is, from what I can discern, the average Christian just ain't interested in spiritual things. They're just not. They're interested in Sunday dinner and the house and the job and the kids and vacations. But they're not interested in anything spiritual. If I didn't preach for 30 minutes, it wouldn't bother half of y'all. But thank God old fat boy shut up today after 30 minutes. Glory to God. Maybe he finally did get filled with the Holy Ghost. Talk about a revival. He won't go. Most church members, you go to most churches anymore? I go to Brother Jason Coley's. He's got a big, fine, fancy building. They got a nice facility. You go, there ain't nobody there. We have a revival. Nobody comes. Ain't nobody from other churches visit. Half the members don't come. We have a singing. People don't show up. If there's a... You get the best group in the country. If I had Gold City coming down here, everybody would be all excited about it. But if your kids or your grandkids had a ball game, I'll tell you what, you'd skip church and go to the ball game. You know why? We are spiritually apathetic. The honest truth is, the average Christian does not believe that the spiritual is more important than the temporal. If they did, they would put the spiritual first. And if it came a choice between going to church or going to revival or going to a singing and going to a ball game or having the kids over on Friday night, they'd take church and spiritual things every time. But they don't. I can't go to church because the kids are coming down on Sunday. I can't go to the singing Friday night because there's a ball game in town. What a tragedy. And then we wonder why the church has no power and the church don't grow and why you can't get other folks to come. Why, good night, we can't get God's people to come. Let me close this. I'm way over time. I got a couple other things, but I'm just not going to have time. I'm angry. And I am angry at the collapse of the independent Baptist movement. When I got saved 34 years ago, if you wanted hellfire and brimstone, you went to an independent Baptist church. Yeah. All them charismatics were getting slain in the Spirit and getting filled with the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues and all that stuff. They wasn't standing for nothing. They wasn't doing nothing. It was all about experience. Buddy, you go to an independent Baptist church and they would tear your hide off. They preached on women wearing breeches. They preached on long hair on men. You name it. And if the world was doing it, Dr. Howes and Bob Gray and all them boys, they was against it. Amen. Not anymore. Brother Lewis and I went up to pastor school this past year. We got up there, and boy, First Baptist Church, now they got standards. You go up there, you ain't going to see no women wearing no breeches. You ain't going to see it. It ain't going to be there. And you ain't going to see no boys with no long hair. And you ain't going to see no women in tank tops. It ain't going to happen. Boy, there's a good, clean, crisp feeling in that place. I love it up there. What was I talking about? We got up there and we ran into a couple of preachers I know. They go up there every year. They just love Dr. Howes. That one old boy, I preached for him 2 or 3 times. I've been in his study. He's just got boxes and boxes and boxes of Dr. Howes tapes. That's where he gets his sermon outlines. He ain't fooling me. I've heard him preach. Anyway, he just loves Dr. Howe. And they go up there every year. You come back down to his church, and they got standard one. He likes all that stuff, and he goes where they have all that stuff. He ain't got the guts to require it in his own church. Big phony. He's afraid if he told somebody it was wrong for women to wear breeches, the women wouldn't come back, and he can't afford to lose the membership. Chicken. He ain't got the courage of his conviction. I'd rather preach to nobody and stand by what I believe. But boy, the independent Baptist movement is just going right down the toilet. You go to average independent fundamental church anymore, you might as well go to any Southern Baptist church in town. Ain't a dime's worth of difference. And even you go to the ones where they say, we are King James only, but we believe that old King James Bible. Oh, the glory to God. That's the Word of God right there. Yeah? You still ain't got no standards. Still ain't got no conviction. Your young people still look like they just come in off the street down in Harlem. They're still wearing all them trashy, grungy fashions that the world's wearing. They got the beer logos on their t-shirts and the holes in their britches and the black lipstick and the black fingernails and all of them. So where at? In independent Baptist churches. Because the preacher will not stand up and be a man of God. Preacher, we're trying to build a great work here. I'm trying to build a great work. A great work is built on great people. A great work is not how many people are in it. It's how well do they live. I'd rather have 15 people that love God and on fire for God and filled with the Holy Spirit and want to serve the Lord and fight the good fight of faith. Let me preach to them 15. And you can have your mega church. Just let me breathe the power of the Holy Spirit and the freedom that comes with living right and being right. I just get mad. Sometimes I just need to vent. I say, you know, when you get angry, sometimes you just need to open up and let it out. Sometimes I feel like a volcano. I just see stuff going on that just in the church and out of the church. It's just abominable. They talk about the old-time Christians. Why? The old-time Christians wouldn't recognize most of us as saved. They wouldn't. Well, things are different now. No, they're not. Holiness has always been holiness. Right has always been right. Truth has always been truth. That has never changed. Not ever. And it's not going to change. Let me tell you what changed. The church changed. Now, Baptist churches have got praise and worship teams. Got some unspiritual reprobate. Got a bunch of young people up there. Choreographed music and dance routines, and their little bottoms and their little legs showing up there while they do their pirouettes or pinouettes or whatever them wets are. In the church house on Sunday morning in front of God's people and God. Well, you know what that Bible said? That Bible said God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. So God don't show up at a lot of churches on Sunday morning. Amen. The big crowd does, but God didn't. Well, you've endured about as much as you can endure, so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll all meet down at Huddle House. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I pray, give us the right spirit and right attitude. We want to be kind. We want to be considerate. We want to be compassionate. We want to have love for our fellow man and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to have that right spirit about it. But Lord, at the same time, don't take our backbone away from us. Help us, encourage us, enable us to be angry at those things that are hurtful and harmful to the cause of Christ and to our families and to our nation. Help us to be men and women that are angry enough to take action for Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for it in his precious name. Amen.